Children ages 4 to 2nd grade are invited to go to the back for an age-appropriate Bible lesson. So children ages 4 to 2nd grade, invited to go to the back. However you want to get there. My name is Matt Loris. I'm the church planting pastor here, and I'm thankful that you've joined us this afternoon. We begin this afternoon, as we have every year, with an Advent series. And so we push pause on what we're doing in other seasons, and we spend about 4 weeks talking about Advent, some sort of Advent theme, some sort of Advent ideas. And so this year we're going to be looking at just four different themes out of Luke chapter 1. So if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn there. It's also printed for you in the order of worship. But Luke chapter 1 is where we're going to be, verse 26 through 28. That's 12 verses, and we're going to be there for 4 weeks. Okay, so we're going to pick four different themes that are Advent themes out of this account of Jesus' birth. And so this week is going to be me, and then next week is going to be PD, and the week after that's going to be Joel, the week after that's going to be PD, and then it's Christmas. And we're excited about that. We've loosely entitled this "The Incarnation Says ... And every week we're going to fill in something different. And so this week, the incarnation says that matter matters. That matter matters. And what we mean by that is just that our physicalness, that the physical world matters. That's part of what we celebrate as we begin this season of Advent. We're remembering, we're anticipating remembering Jesus' birth. And we're also in this season anticipating Jesus' second coming. And so I don't know if you've noticed the banner yet. Elsa made that for us. Which is beautiful. And then we've got the candles over here, which we'll light one every week as we read an Advent reading. But the thought is that everything in our culture is screaming at you over the next 4 weeks, right? Of what Christmas should be about, of what ultimately what your life should be about. And that's often wrapped up in consumerism. It's wrapped up in in some cases, an idolatry of family or friends or all sorts of different things. It can get sort of wanting to be wrapped up in a Hallmark card moment. And what we want to say in these four Sundays is that we want to let Jesus talk to us about what Advent is, about what his coming really means, what it meant and what it means. I'm hopeful that this sermon series will speak to you, whether you're sort of having a Hallmark card sort of Christmas season or not, because the reality is that the gospel speaks to both of those scenarios. That as we go through the ups and downs and the unique joys and stresses of this year, I'm praying that this will be helpful. This will be helpful stuff to talk about in your Northside groups over the next couple of weeks. Helpful things to be processing through as you walk through these next few months. So let's pray, and then we'll read this passage, and we'll get started. Lord, we come before your word this afternoon, acknowledging that we need to be reordered, that our hearts run to other things that aren't you over and over and over again. And God, we ask now, by the power of your Spirit, would you be at work in our hearts? Would you reorder us around you? And would our focus be on you? Would our lives be pointed towards you? And so we ask you to do that work as your word is read and preached. We pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. It's Luke 6, 1:26 through 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Praise be to God.
All right, we're going to look at this in three different sections today. This sermon on matter matters. We're pulling this theme out, and we're going to talk about it some together. The first is the scandal of the incarnation. Next, we're going to talk about the movement of the incarnation. And lastly, we're going to conclude with some implications of the incarnation. So those two things, the scandal, the movement, and some implications, all of the incarnation. We'll start with the scandal. Now, I imagine if I asked you to use one word to describe the Christmas season, you probably wouldn't say scandalous, right? You know, there's not that much scandalous about Santa Claus and, you know, some overspending and some gift giving and, you know, some extra chocolate at the office. Like all of those things, none of that is really scandalous. But we have to sort of step back into what it would have been the first century when this happened. And the reality was that it was scandalous. It was scandalous to a number of different folks. First, it was scandalous to the Jews. And here's why. Because there was this, like, Yahweh was set apart. The thought of him coming to earth and taking on flesh, that just wasn't a part of their category. That wasn't what they were thinking. The thought that Jehovah would have taken on flesh would have seemed viscerally wrong. It would have been offensive. The Jews would not have believed that the transcendent Yahweh, who for most folks didn't even want to say his name, like, how would he become incarnate? Like, become a man? Put on flesh like that? That was scandalous. But it was also scandalous to another group of people, totally different, but also very, very present at that time. There were philosophers at that time, and a lot of the dominant philosophies of the day, while varied, had a similar view towards what this deity that was up high and sort of a view of the earth. And so it was the sense that oftentimes matter was seen as less than or evil. And so you were sort of working your way up to no longer be associated with earth, to no longer be associated with the pollution of the earth. And so many felt that matter was evil, that God wouldn't pollute himself by becoming a human. The abstract ideal should not have taken on flesh and become a human. That was what a lot of folks thought. And so into that setting, 2,000 years ago, the Jews, who thinks, hey, that this shouldn't happen, and a lot of the philosophers of that day who say, hey, that wouldn't be good for that which is above to become that which is below, we hear the angel Gabriel saying to Mary, into that world, verse 31 through 33, read it again. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom shall have no end. That was absolutely shocking. I know that's not shocking to us, but it was. It was absolutely shocking. And we might have gotten used to it, but I hope to shock you a little bit, even today. So if you turn over to the front of your bulletin, read this quote from J.I. Packer. He says this. He says this there. The divine Son became a Jew. The Almighty appeared on earth as a helpless human baby, unable to do more than lie and stare and wriggle and make noises. He needed to be fed and changed and taught to talk like any other child. The more you think about it, the more staggering it gets. The more you think about it, the more staggering it gets. Maybe you won't be shocked today, like you might have been if you'd been in the natural culture of 2,000 years ago. But the more you just take time to think about the God of the universe taking on flesh, it's amazing. He took on human nature. Now, some of you might have taken Spanish, and you remember the Spanish word for meat? It's carne, right? And it's the same word in Latin. So carne means meat. It means flesh. And so the incarnation is the. Did you hear that? In the middle of that word is incarne, in fleshing. That's what the incarnation is. The doctrine of the incarnation. What we're talking about is the infleshing of God. We're talking about God putting on flesh. We're talking about the God who's a spirit putting on flesh, the infleshing of God. He didn't dress up as a human. He didn't put on a Halloween costume and come down. He actually became a human being. That's what this passage that we're reading is talking about. He had real flesh and blood. He was already genuinely God, and he became a human being. So speaking to Mary, who is physically a virgin, angel Gabriel says in verse 35, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child who will be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." What he's saying here, what's going to happen is that the infinite is going to become finite. The supernatural is going to become natural. The metaphysical is going to become physical. Remaining what he was, Jesus is going to become what he wasn't. That's the doctrine of the incarnation, the infleshing of God. Now, Christmas isn't centrally about jingle bells. Centrally, it's about the God of the universe who put on flesh, who incarnated himself. And that was absolutely scandalous in the first century. Second, I want us to look at the movement of the incarnation. We talked about the scandal of the incarnation. This is the movement of the incarnation. Now, it's important for us to remember that the opening pages of the Bible don't start with separation between God and man. Like, we sort of get used to that because most of the Bible, apart from the first two pages and the last two pages, everything else has this huge gulf between God and man. But as you read in Genesis 1 and 2, and part of 3, is what you get is God creating the world, creating Adam and Eve, and then dwelling with them. Like, you might remember this, like walking with Adam and Eve in the garden in the cool of the day. There wasn't this separation. There was a union there between God and his people. And what happened in Genesis 3, the account that we read is that Adam and Eve did what we all do, which they made the illicit reach for autonomy. They said, "I don't want God to be God over me. I think he's withholding something from me. I think I can do it just as well as he can. He tells me not to do it. I don't care. I'm going to do it anyway." And what happened there was a separation. The consequence of that for them and now for us is a separation between us and God. We're no longer walking with him in the cool of the day. The question is, what did God do about that? What did God do about that separation? What did he do? The rest of the Bible talks of this. What is he doing? And what does this passage say? What is this that we celebrate at Advent? Did God just drop down a manual? He just sort of fly some planes over and say, "Hey, I'm going to drop down a manual. I'm going to tell you how you can get back to me." I'm going to send out some leaflets or some pamphlets, tell you, "Hey, make sure everybody knows, here are the rules, here's the stuff. If you do all of these things, then you can get back to me." That's not what he did, right? He did something completely different. And he actually becomes a human being. The infleshing of God. He didn't wait for us to initiate towards him. Verse 26, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph." Just pause here for a second and say, the movement of Advent, the movement of the incarnation is not us to God. It is always God to us. It's the angel Gabriel coming to Mary to pronounce to her that she is going to have a child. It wasn't her idea, was it? That's just important to sort of pause and go, this was not Mary's idea. She wasn't sitting around going, hey, how are we going to save the world? Let's do this. It's God sending Gabriel saying, hey, this is what's going to happen. I'm moving towards you. You wouldn't have thought this one up, right? But this is what's going to happen. Surprise, surprise, Mary. You're a virgin and you're going to become pregnant. That kid's going to be holy. Set apart. The movement of salvation isn't from God, from us to God, but from God to us. It's the start of the reversal of the curse in Genesis. It's the one who you are forbidden to be near because of your sin is coming near to you. God coming to us. Movement of salvation, not us to God, but God coming to us. Now, that's really important. I want to close with three implications of the incarnation. These aren't going to be the longest sermons. We just want to give you some snippets, some things to chew on as you walk through these next 4 weeks. So implications of the physicality of the incarnation, the reality that Jesus became a man, that if you cut him, he would have bled. And he did bleed, right? Not just on the cross, but as an 8-year-old, when he skinned his knee, he would have bled, right? And so we're going to apply these things. First, Jesus had to become a human physically to save us. Jesus had to become a human physically to save us. Jesus was the human who succeeded where Adam failed. That's what Romans 5 talks about. I'll just read two of those verses. This is Romans 5, 17 and 19. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Talking about Jesus there as a man. In verse 19, for as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. It was a man that did that took on our sins on the cross. It was God too, but he was a man. The incarnation was a scandal that made salvation possible. Adam failed, but another human succeeded. Jesus was fully human and succeeded where Adam failed. Now, I just want you to think about this for a second. I don't know if any of you are gamers. You know, like you play games. I'm not. So I'm never good at these, and I remember growing up, and I could never get past like level 2 because I just didn't do them very often. And so I'd show up at somebody's house, and it's like, you know, I'm on a boxing game or something. Like I'm boxing Glass Joe, you know, and I'm struggling and not doing well. And this is Mike Tyson's punch out if you remember that. So I'm up against Glass Joe, and I'm not doing so hot. And I would sort of, and sometimes I get beat by Glass Joe, and it's like, man, that game's hard, you know. And some of my friends are like, dude, you haven't even seen like level 8, you know. Like it's like after Glass Joe, Glass Joe's the easy one, right? You know. And then the next guy's harder, and the next guy's harder, and the next guy's harder, and the next guy. Like Matt, you have no idea. You're saying this game is hard, and you have no idea how hard it is. You failed at Glass Joe. You don't know about the 12th guy. You've never even seen him. Now, the reality is that in life, we all fail at Glass Joe, you know? And we want to talk about how hard it is to be obedient, you know, to be righteous, to live the life that God calls us to live. And we're failing left and right. It's stuff that's really pretty simple. Now, it's not to us, right? You know, but what we want to say is, as we look at Jesus and look at the physicality of his life, that it's just something that we can't even imagine. Like, Jesus, in his 33 years on earth, he was at levels that we don't comprehend. Like, what? Because we failed at level 1, we never got to level 8. Like, we just don't know what it would have been like to face some of the temptations he faced because we failed a lot earlier, right? I mean, that's a famous C.S. Lewis quote that talks about that. But it's the reality of we have that Jesus as a man faced stuff that we've never faced. He got further down the road of righteousness than we'll ever get, because we're failing so early on in the process, and yet we're talking about how hard it is. Jesus knows how hard it was. Jesus knows hardships that we don't know. You know, he knows things that we'll never know in terms of what it took to be the righteous man who would save his people. So he completed the whole game. Like, we'll never complete it. Question to pause on in this Advent season is, have you turned to Jesus in repentance and faith? Are you still trying to beat the game? You know, you think, hey, I can do this. I can get there on my own. I'm going to make it. I'm going to keep trying harder. Yeah, I got beat that time. I'm going to keep getting better. I'm going to make it to God on my own. I can be good enough. It'd be a good time to pause this Advent and go, I'm not going to beat this game. I'm not going to be, I can't be perfectly righteous. I repent of my sins, and I trust that Jesus was perfect, that he was righteous, that he did things that I'll never do, that he's been places I've never been, and was obedient in trials I'll never face, because I'm falling and failing even at lower level sorts of things. Maybe this Advent is your time to repent, to believe, to give your life to him. Second implication of the physicality of the incarnation is this. The physicality of the incarnation gives dignity to our physicality. The physicality of the incarnation gives dignity to our physicality. It gives dignity to our bodies, to our plants, you know, to our homes, to our world, all of those sorts of things. The Greco-Roman religions thought that matter was impure, and in the East, oftentimes they see matter as an illusion. But the Bible says that God isn't afraid to get his hands dirty. You know, he's the creator of everything. That's what we see in Genesis 1. And at Easter, we're going to celebrate that he did what? That God redeemed a body. That Jesus walked out of the tomb. He didn't float away, but he walked out with a new resurrected body. And in the end, those last two pages of the Bible, you know, they speak of Revelation 21 and after, they talk of a new heavens and a new earth, a redeemed world where God is now dwelling with his people again. And the picture isn't of sort of this disembodied spirit singing songs, but it's an actual world, a real world, just absent of all the sin in us and around us. So religious people can often denigrate the body. You know, we can become afraid of it or consider it unimportant. And irreligious people often worship it. We worship food, sex, comfort, begin to think that those things are what life is all about. And in Christianity, those two things are held together. The physical and the spiritual hold together in Christianity. There will be bodies, food, singing in heaven, and it will be spiritual. Christians hold these two things together. We were created body and soul. And God's going to redeem both of those things. Body and soul were his idea. He's going to redeem both of those things. The physical things of this world were created by God and will be redeemed by him. And we're given the vocation of caring for the world. We're given the vocation of caring for the world. Caring for other folks, for their spiritual health, for all that's going on in them, but also caring for the physical world that God has made. You see, our problem, we misdiagnose our problem sometimes. We think our problem is that we're physical creatures. Our problem is not that we're physical creatures. Our problem is our sin. It's our sin that ruins and wrecks it. Jesus was a physical creature, and yet he was righteous. He was walking the earth without sin. The body wasn't the problem. The body wasn't Adam and Eve's problem, and one day it won't be our problem. Sin is the problem. There once was a world, a real physical world that was without sin in the Garden of Eden, and there will be one again after Jesus' second coming, the new heavens and the new earth. The problem isn't our bodies. The problem is our sin and the way that it's invaded and infected our bodies. Last implication Service to the Lord will often involve the physical. Service to the Lord will often involve the physical. Now Mary replied to this angel who came to her in verse 38. She says this, "I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word." Now that's just me commend to you. That's a good posture to have. Like, I am a servant of the Lord. I didn't come up with this plan, but you're telling me that's what's going to happen. If that's what's going to glorify you, I don't quite understand all of that. But hey, I'm a servant of the Lord. Let it be. In essence, she's saying, let's do it. Like, I'm in, right? And what was it that Gabriel was calling her to? Mary committed her life to serve the Lord, just like many in this room have. And what did God call her to? Was it just to pray, to read the scriptures, and to wait? It wasn't, was it? She was called to do something physical. She was called to carry a baby, to birth that kid, to then raise him day in and day out, to teach him, to help him grow, to all that goes in to child rearing. When she's saying yes to this, she's saying yes to God's call on her physical life. She's saying yes to walking this out physically, tangibly. This isn't a small thing. Everybody in this room knows raising a kid is not easy, right? This was not a small ask. This wasn't like, hey, give me your weekend. You know, like, let me do something like that. It's like, hey, give me your next 18 years, right? And then some. And then let that kid carry my heart for the rest of their life. You know, like, this is a huge thing that is happening. And it's involving Mary physically. You know, I wonder how that might help you as you go about the day in and day outs of whatever it is that he has called you to this Advent season and beyond. Whatever he's called you to. He called Mary to carry this child and then raise him. What's he called you to? Christianity isn't just pie in the sky talk. It's not just some abstract wisdom for living or a Hallmark card statement. God is involved in the real world. And he's calling us to be involved in the real world. The ordinary, the daily, the monotonous. God's involved in all of those things. Whether you make a desk, work at a desk, or clean a desk, God is involved. And he's wanting to be involved in your life, in the physicality of all of those things. Here's a quote from a book we're reading in leadership training called Every Good Endeavor by Tim Keller. It says this, "The biblical doctrine of creation harmonizes with the doctrine of the incarnation, in which God takes upon himself a human body, and of the resurrection, in which God redeems not just the soul, but the body, to show how deeply pro-physical Christianity is. For Christians, even our ultimate future is a physical one." How pro-physical are you? How pro-physical are you? See, friends, in the midst of all that this season can bring, the heightened expectations for ourselves and for others, the increased family time, the potential stresses on finances, the deadlines that you have to have things the way that you would want them to be for all that you would want to be doing in this season, I want to invite you to not let your Christmas season become something that's not attached to the real world. I want to help you let it touch down in the physicality, in the everydayness of what God has called you to. I want to invite you to not let your Christmas season become something that is disconnected from the real world, from your real world, whatever that is. You know, so the thought is just inviting Jesus in, and whatever you're doing in the physicality of your day today. God made this world, he came into it, and he will come again to redeem it. Matter matters to God, and it should to us. I invite you to let every Christmas decoration you put up or see, every manger scene you go by, every present you buy or receive, to remind you of this great truth. This isn't pie in the sky stuff. This isn't abstract. It's not ethereal. It's not just out there somewhere. It's meant to touch down. The God of the universe became a man, was born, grew up, he learned. Just like our kids, some of our kids are upstairs being taught by somebody. Jesus was taught. He learned. Somebody took him to the bathroom. Like all of those real things that we're doing in the day in and day out, he went through. He was loved. He was hurt. He was betrayed. He died. He was buried. And he rose from the grave. And today, this very day, he sits at the right hand of God the Father with hands that have nail scars in them. Because he really was here. Because he really was pierced. And he really did feel it. Let's pray. Lord, there's so much of this season and there's so much of us that sort of wants to keep Christianity out there somewhere. We want to keep it from touching down in our day-to-day lives and what we're going to be doing at 3 o'clock tomorrow, whatever that is. And God, we sort of want some sort of ethereal experience. We want some platitudes. And Lord, what we see through your word is the reality that the God of the universe took on flesh and entered into everyday life, the same things that we walk into. And God, that just boggles my mind. But Lord, I pray that as we walk through the everydayness of this Advent season and beyond, that we would be astonished that the God, the Creator God, became a creation. And that he was able to be hurt. And that ultimately we did hurt him and killed him. And Lord, we're thankful that Jesus was resurrected. That his crucifixion isn't the end of the story. And that therefore it's not that our deaths aren't the end of our stories. And so God, I pray that you would help us wrestle with the reality of the physicality of ourselves, the reality of our bodies, the reality of our limits, the reality of just all of the day in and day out of the created order and how you've made it. Lord, would we revel in and seek to live in line with the world that you've made? Would we not reject our physicality, but acknowledge it, be appreciative for it, see the dignity of it, and live out of that dignity? And so, God, we pray for that. Would you do that work in our hearts and in this season? In Jesus' name, amen. But as is our custom, we're going to take a moment, prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper.